Joseph is a wonderful example of this two-in-one idea here about how God prepares his leaders. Now, you remember the story that Joseph was sold into slavery, taken to Egypt. All these unjust things happened to him. And we would look at that and see how terribly mistreated Joseph was. And all that was an injustice. He didn't deserve that kind of treatment. But as he was in Potiphar's house, for instance, he learned a lot about administration. He learned a lot about character. He was in a temptation situation. He came through that successfully. His character was forming. And things happen in Potiphar's house in Egypt that probably could not have happened if he had stayed on the farm with mom and dad and all the family back in Palestine. So these things were happening in Joseph's life as he was growing up in Egypt. Then he went to the prison. That was a different situation, but God gave him favor in the prison. He learned some things, made some contacts and some friends there. So as Joseph went through all of these things in his literal life at that time, these things were just happening day by day as normal course of events. But there was more to it than that, because God had a plan behind all these things that were going on in Joseph's life. Now, he didn't know that. He didn't understand the big picture. But at the right time in God's training or working with Joseph, he was brought in before the Pharaoh, and he had been gone for 13 years from home by the time that happened. And he interpreted the dreams. He was put in the number two position in the government of the most powerful nation on earth at that time. There was no one with more power than Joseph except the Pharaoh himself. He had carte blanche to do what he needed to do to save Egypt from the coming famine. And so that in itself was quite something to happen in Joseph's life. I mean, the Egyptians didn't like anybody that had to deal with animals and sheep herders and stuff like that. So these people were outcasts. They were looked down on by Egyptian society. But yet here Joseph is next to the Pharaoh in power in that whole country. And as time went on, we know that the family of Joseph and everybody else in Palestine was starving. So God had made a way to put Joseph in the right position to save his family. And that was the beginning of the Israelite nation in Egypt during that time. 70 people came down, 600,000 men, not counting women and children, left 400 years later. So God had all this planned out. And the way he prepared Joseph was this two-in-one idea. The things that were going on in Joseph's life, just normal events, I mean, being sold in slavery wasn't normal, but he was living his life from day to day with the circumstances that came his way. And at the same time that those literal things were happening in Joseph's life as he was growing up, God was planning him for the future, and he was preparing a leader for the future. And so it was two things going on at one time. The literal things in his life, but yet at the same time, that was preparation for something else. Now, isn't that neat? Hallelujah. I think this is the way God worked in those days. And Moses is another example. Now, Moses was an Israelite, but by the circumstances that happened, he was adopted into the Pharaoh's family, and he was raised like a person of royal birth in the palace in Egypt. He was known as Pharaoh's son. Maybe he was destined to be a Pharaoh one day. We don't know all those kinds of details. But he had a unique opportunity to grow up in the palace. Now just think about a two-year-old boy playing in the treasure room, you know, with all the rubies and, you know, rolling the golden vases on the floor, pretending they were chariots or whatever he did in those days. He grew up in this splendor and power and majesty of the most powerful nation on earth. And as a little boy, he would have, you know, hidden under the king's throne and played around in places where most people couldn't even enter, much less play around and grow up and have all those benefits. He was in his schooling, he received all of the best education that he could, all the science that they knew at that time. They weren't dumb people. They were intelligent. They invented geometry to mark off their plots every year after the Nile flooded and all everything was obliterated. So they were intelligent people, and all of this would have been put into any person in the royal family to prepare them for future leadership in that government and in that country. So Moses spent 40 years of his life in this stage, we could say, as a royal person in the palace in Egypt. And he killed the Egyptian that was persecuting one of his own people and had to flee the country. So just overnight, no longer is he a favored son in this Egyptian family in the palace, but now he's a shepherd way out in the sticks. And he marries the daughter of someone who's a shepherd, and he's a wealthy man with all the herds and animals. But this is quite a come down from living in the palace in Egypt to watching sheep in the land of Midian. That's a big difference. And all the things he learned about geometry and administration and finances didn't do him a bit of good being a shepherd in the desert. So this was a whole new school for Moses to go to. And he learned a lot of things, but they were very different kinds of things than he learned when he was 40 years in the palace in Egypt. So he had to find, he had to lead the animals, he had to protect the animals. He had to find where he could camp with those animals at night. He had to find where there's water for these animals. All these kinds of things he learned by experience. I mean, he didn't have any shepherd's experience when he showed up in Midian. I mean, he just came straight out of the palace. So this was another 40-year period in Joseph's life where he was learning things, and this was just the way his life turned out. I'm not sure he gave any thought that God's hand was behind this or this had any spiritual significance. This was just one of the things that was going on in Joseph's life at that time. He used to be in the palace, and now he's a shepherd. But the day came when God called Moses to go back to Egypt, and he said, "You are going to liberate my people from that government, and you're going to lead them from slavery into the promised land." And he had two main objectives that God gave him as a leader. One was to obtain the freedom for the nation. And the second was to lead them to the promised land. And so all of a sudden, Moses, with these two tremendously sobering and massive responsibilities, he finds out he's already qualified for both of them the moment God called him. Because he was 40 years in the palace, and God was going to require this man to walk up to the Pharaoh in his throne room in the midst of all the power and all the soldiers and tell that man, "God said for me to tell you to let the Israelites go free." Now, you just don't do that kind of thing. I mean, if he would call one of you and tell you to go to the prime minister of this nation and give him an order like that, imagine what you'd feel like. But Moses wasn't scared. He'd grown up in this palace. He played in the throne room where the king was as a little boy. They ran around, played tag, you know, and fought the leader right there in the throne room. So it didn't bother him to go into this powerful place in the splendor of the palace. He grew up there. This was like coming home. He was not intimidated by what God called him to do, because God, in this 2-to-1 deal, had already prepared him for that part of his responsibility. And so he walked in confident that he was prepared. Now, things didn't turn out too well. It took a while to get the king to let him go. But God, the point is, from this 2-in-1 thing, from what God had already done in his life before, he was prepared to deal with Pharaoh on his own terms and in his own palace in Egypt. Now, after they did obtain the freedom from Pharaoh, the next part of Moses' responsibility was to lead that Israelite nation from their place in Egypt to the promised land. And the Mount Sinai, there's a verse in the Bible that tells us that's only 11 days away from the promised land. It's an 11-day walk. And Moses had lived for 40 years with sheep and herds all over the land of Midian, including Mount Sinai. So he knew exactly what to do with this mass of people that God had given him responsibility to lead and guide through this place to the promised land. This was his third trip. He knew the roads already. He'd been, when he flew Egypt because he killed the Egyptian, he went from Egypt to Midian. So he knew the highway, so to speak. He knew where the watering holes were. He knew where the camps were. Of course, he had lived there. He had been there. And then he went back from Midian to Egypt to obtain the release of the Israelites. That was a second trip over the same terrain, the same places, the same roads, same needs. And now he's coming back the third time in the same area. Man, he knew that place like the back of his hand. He knew where the wolves hung out. He knew where the safe places were. He knew where the water was. He knew where there's enough plains and places for all the people and all the stuff they had. And that was because God had allowed him 40 years to learn all about that area so he would be qualified as a leader to take care of this responsibility. And from Sinai, it's only 11 days more walking to the promised land. You know, that's just a tail end of everything. So God perfectly prepared Moses in this two-in-one principle, using it to do the things that he's now faced to do as a leader. Praise God. It's a two-in-one thing. Moses lived his life in the palace. He lived his life as a shepherd. But at the same time, God knew what the future held for him. And he was letting these things happen. He was preparing Moses for what he had for Moses to do later on. Praise God. One more example was Paul. This man, Paul, also known as Saul, there's a lot of detailed information about him in the Bible. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was trained by Gamaliel. He had a Roman citizenship. He grew up in a Greek culture. He could talk to people in at least two different languages. Because of his background, his education, he could talk to intellectual people, politicians, administrators on their level, but yet he could talk to a slave and communicate with him just as well. So Paul had this broad spectrum of qualifications simply because this was the way his life had developed. And so when Paul becomes of age and as far as his work, of course, it was to arrest and imprison all the Christians so they could be executed, and he felt like this was God's will for his life. And I'm sure he used all these abilities and all his knowledge in what he was doing. He had the documents, you know, from the government to arrest these people and put them in prison. And when he was converted, then all of these things that he already had as abilities and he'd already been using on the other side of the line, now he's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he can use all these things for the glory of God because they're already in his life. He didn't have to go off to school somewhere and learn all these things. God had already prepared him because his two-in-one principle had been at work in Paul's life as well. Now, he did have to go away and rethink his theology and rethink probably some of the values he had and the attitudes he had, but that's a different thing. That's not what I'm talking about as far as the life training that God had allowed to come into his experience so he would be ready for this kind of work that God had for him to do. And so we read about what Paul did as an apostle. He taught face-to-face to kings. He spoke Greek when it was an advantage to him. He spoke Hebrew when it was an advantage to him, when it was necessary, or when it was useful to say, I'm a Roman citizen, and he called that into play. And all these things he had already available because of this two-in-one principle. Praise God. Isn't that amazing? But the amazing thing is, more than that to me, is God is still the same God today. And he still uses this principle today to prepare leaders for his work, just like he did then. And so we could think, what does God have in store for us if this is true and he still uses it? Because it is still a way, if not the way, that God prepares leaders today. And so there are countless people in leadership today that could write their story and it would turn out to be like the three Bible examples that I've told you. Maybe not as dramatic, not as well known, but the principle is the same because it's the same God behind it and he's working with his people now just like he did in those days. Praise God. Now, just a couple of examples. We know husband and wife, and they had some experience in working with people with certain kinds of personalities, and through the years had learned about those kinds of personalities, how to deal with them, what to expect from those people, what you cannot expect from certain kinds of personalities. And later on in the Lord's work, after they were called, they found themselves dealing with the same kind of personalities and the same kind of people. And so they already knew how to handle them, what not to do and what to do to make the road smooth, and who not to put together on a committee, you know, to work together. Make them both heads of different committees, but don't put them together. So all these things that God had allowed them to learn just as they were living their life now comes into play as they work for God. It's a two-in-one idea all over again. Hallelujah. And another example is that God called a couple to the mission field, to a certain country, not just to be missionaries in general, but to a certain country. And so they prepared deputized and went to language school. And while they were in language school, the time came that they were supposed to apply for a visa. And this was a language school not just for United Pentecostal people, but any missionaries who needed to learn that particular language, or maybe Peace Corps workers or people like that. You could go to this school and learn the language. And so they were in school, and they sent their application off to the country for a visa because otherwise you can't get in. And in this particular case, that country required a college degree if you were going to get the kind of visa they had to have. And before in their life, they'd gone to college, and there were degrees already, you know, on the record and in hand. And so several people from this language company, this language school, applied to be missionaries in this country. But only the United Pentecostal people were granted a visa because God had prepared them with a two-in-one idea, and they had the college degree and others didn't have it. And so they went and the others never went. So it works today. It's the same God. He works the same way. Hallelujah. There was another missionary couple we know that at a point in his missionary work, the country needed a lot of administrative restructuring and training of the nationals in administration and how to run their own country. And because the man had been involved in those kinds of things in prior work, he knew how to do that and set it up and get a system that would be self-propagating and carry on the work after the missionaries would be gone one day. And the reason he was already prepared to do that is because he had already done it in a different place in another stage in his life. So it was a two-in-one idea. Praise God. So this is not something that's spooky, and it's not supposed to be something that I'm saying is the only way that God works. And I never heard anybody else teach this, but it seems like to me this two-in-one idea is something that is valid biblically if we look at what God has done in the past, and it's valid today in our lives. And so it's so important when we realize this that we understand what God may be doing in our lives. I'm sure that Joseph wondered, God, why have you allowed this to happen to me? You know, what did I do? He was the only one that had enough of a relationship with God in his whole family, including the parents, to have visions and dreams for God. Nobody else in his family ever had that kind of relationship with God. And then here, he's the one that gets sent off and unjustly dealt with and everything else. So he must have had questions and wondered about why all these things are happening to me when I'm really not guilty. Well, it was two in one that was happening to him, and God allowed it because his purpose was being completed in what was happening in Joseph's life. And so sometimes we find ourselves in positions that we really would prefer not to be in. I mean, maybe they're unjust, maybe they're not, but they're uncomfortable, and they're not something we enjoy. We would have never chosen to be in a place like this or in circumstances like this in our life if it had been our choice. But yet God has allowed these things to happen. And so our attitude, when we find ourselves in this two-in-one situation, our attitude has got to be right for this to work in our life. Now, Joseph maintained his integrity before God. He never had a bad spirit. Even though he didn't like what was happening to him, he never lost the victory. And I think he just maintained a good relationship with the Lord, and God saw him through all that. And I'm sure Moses wondered, you know, why in the world, God, am I down here in Midian? You know, this is where the road ends. You know, it's the end of the world. But yet God had a plan in it all. And so before, when we find ourselves in some kind of circumstances that maybe are undeserved, maybe it's somebody else's fault that we're here, there's an injustice involved, we don't understand why it's going on, maybe we could consider, does this have a spiritual significance? Because many times life circumstances are not random, and they just don't happen by coincidence. God is behind the scenes. You see, in Joseph's case, everything that happened was a direct result of God's hand being in his life. It was God that moved on his brothers to do what they did. It was God that moved on Reuben, I think it was, who convinced the rest of them not to kill him. And it was God that moved on the brothers to sell him. And it was God that moved on Potiphar to buy him. And it was God's, I don't know, I better not say that, but anyway, the Potiphar's wife was involved because she falsely accused him, and that's the way he got into prison, which was another development. And he used the baker because he was the one that ended up alive with Pharaoh again. He used a jailer. He even used the king of Egypt, who was the most powerful man on the whole earth, and in this 2-to-1 thing, he's just another tool in God's hands. He wasn't any different than the butler or Joseph's brothers. And so God had orchestrated this whole, I mean, all these years. It was 22 years before his brothers showed up down there and the family was saved. 22 years of preparation. But that's the way God did it. Now, I hope it doesn't take 40 years for me or 22 years for you for whatever God wants us to do later on down the line. But the point is, maybe circumstances that come into our life, we should give God the benefit of the doubt. And if we can learn something from these, then let us learn them. If God wants to teach us something, sometimes he just doesn't stop after one try. Now, that's the way it was with the prophet who he told, go preach to Nineveh, you know? That was Jonah. And he didn't like Nineveh because they were enemies. They were Assyrians, and they had always fought and hated Israel. So he went the other direction on the map to get away from it. And then after all these things happened, see, God still had to teach him something. So he finds himself back at the same place he was before, and God said, go to Nineveh and preach destruction. Just exactly almost the same words as before. So all this lost time in between because he didn't allow God to use those circumstances. Maybe he just didn't think he could stand it or what. So when we find ourselves in circumstances like this, who knows what God has in store for us? But we've got to keep our attitude right before God. If we get mad at God, if we get angry at those who are the cause of the injustices that are active in our life, if we look at somebody else who has the blessings of God and it's harvest time in their life, and for us it's somewhere in planting time and it's a hard valley situation and we're jealous or we get bitter, God's not going to be able to complete his plan for us. And so 2-in-1, I really believe, is the way God works in our lives. Hallelujah. And so, if there's a duck in your life or a rabbit at the same time, you know, who knows what that means? Who knows what God has in store for us? But all of us are at some point in our life right now. Some are very young. Praise God for that. Some of us are not so young anymore, but maybe God still has something yet for the rest of us, and there's something in the works now that will produce what God wants in the future, in our leadership or in our service to him. And this is not just isolated or restricted to leadership. I mean, any child of God, and I think God can use this 2-in-1 principle to help us grow spiritually into what he wants us to be. Praise God. And it's just the way God works. I got one more thought here, just a minute. If I could go back and ungrow myself and be younger, I would like not being so forgetful like I used not to be. Oh, phooey. But it's God's responsibility to prepare us. This is a way that He does it. But it's our responsibility to give Him the benefit of the doubt and have a good attitude about it. And the point I forgot that God gave back to me is that whatever you and I are today, whatever we are right now today, is a product of our yesterday. Good or bad, we are today because of our yesterday. And what we're going to be tomorrow will depend on what we do today. And if two in one is at work in our life today, then it is for tomorrow. And we can work with God in this concept in our lives, and we can become what God wants us to be for Him tomorrow in the future. So what is God doing in your life right now? There's some things going on in everybody's life all the time, but some of those things have a spiritual significance. Hallelujah. Let me give you one more example. There was a young pastor, this is one of our churches, and it was a small church, but there was a age range of people in there. There were some elderly people and young children as well. And one of the older couples, had a hard life, a lot of manual labor, and their joints were worn out. They had a lot of arthritic pains and didn't feel good a lot of the time. And in this church, there were some pretty lively services, victory marches, you know, and activity. But these people were always kind of slow, you know. All the church was united in shouting and one of those victorious services, and they were just kind of in slow motion. And so the pastor noticed that and felt like they really were not with it spiritually and uniting with what God wanted to do with the rest of the church. He didn't understand the reason they didn't participate like everybody else did. And so this happened over a period of time after the young pastor had gotten responsibility for this church. And so in his heart, he just kind of almost judged them, you know, and wrote them off as just not being with it in the spirit and wondered what to do about it. And this was the situation. So one day this young pastor got an affliction, and man, it was horribly painful. Never had anything like this before. Never even heard of this particular thing, but now he had it. And it hurt. Anytime he moved his body at all, man, it was terrible pain. And so he went to church one night and was in the pulpit, and he didn't feel much like jumping around, you know, when he's preaching that night. And he was a little subdued. When all this was going on, God spoke to him. And he said, "You don't feel very good tonight, do you?" And the preacher said, "No, I really hurt." And so a little conversation, you know, how you have a connection with God sometimes like that. It went on, and he said, "Well," the Lord finally said, "Well, the way you feel tonight and for the last few days is the way brother and sister so-and-so feel all the time. They hurt in their body because they're old and worn out." And then the pastor realized how he was so far as his judgment of that couple. Now, he had been prayed for several times for the affliction that he had. But you see, it was a two-in-one thing going on. And God didn't heal him until he learned something. And so at the end of that service, without making all this public knowledge, this whole story, he asked to be prayed for by the saints and the other people in the church, the leaders, and God healed him like that, on the spot. And so many times God allows circumstances to come into our life for some important reason. And if we are not sensitive to God's Spirit, we miss these things sometimes. Everything that God does in our life is not like for Moses on the mountaintop in some kind of glorious thing, or not a big explosion or a fire or an earthquake, something like that. A lot of things God does is real soft and real sweet and almost unnoticeable in our day-to-day lives. But yet, it is the hand of God. And if we can be sensitive to God, we can allow Him to do His work. He will teach us what we need to know, and we can go on to something else. And I do truly believe that today, the lives that we live, including all of us here today, the lives that we are in today fit into this principle. And so what is God doing? If we can be faithful and submit to Him, we'll find out what He's doing later on. Paul found out eventually the real reason for the way his life had been. Moses found out eventually too, and did Joseph. And many of these examples I mentioned about the missionaries overseas and all these things, these people found out eventually. And so we will find out eventually too, if we are just true to God and allow Him to have His way, and understand that sometimes when these weird things happen in our life, they're really not so weird after all, when we understand God's hand can be at work in these things. So two in one, the way God prepares His leaders. He's doing that to you today. Not just right here in this hour, but He's doing that in your life right now. Praise God. And it's God's responsibility to do this, because He makes us the vessel and the part of the body He wants us to be. But it's our responsibility to trust in Him. And when we have to walk by faith and not by sight and understanding, that's our responsibility. Joseph did that. Moses did that. A lot of people have to do that. But someday we understand how it all works out. Praise God. Let's stand and worship the Lord for a moment. Hallelujah. Lord, we love You again. We do praise and worship You. You are the mighty God. You are the everlasting Father. You are the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Thank You for every person here. Thank You that You are the author of two-in-one things that happen in our life. Oh, Lord God, lead us and guide us, I pray. Have Your way in our lives. Turn us into what You want us to be. Give us understanding, God, as You will. We love You and we praise You, and we thank You, God, for who You are and what You do, for You are worthy of praise. Blessed be the name of the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. God, prepare these people. Put Your hands on their lives and lead them and guide them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. Okay.